The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
I'm sitting here wondering why it is that Pastor Clayton's face is so red. Maybe it's the topic that I sent him in the email this morning that we're going to talk about here on Ask the Pastor. It's a little embarrassing. It's a little risque. But you know, you could say that about the Bible in some places, so. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727 if you'd like to join us with a question or a comment. Here on our live Bible study program, our guest is Pastor Kirk Clayton. He is pastor at Zion Lutheran Church in Muskoda. Good morning, sir.
Good morning.
Uh-oh.
Oh, now it sounds like it's on.
See, okay. See that little button down there? You accidentally pushed that little button down there.
Oh, okay.
Don't do that.
We'll try not to do that. Good morning. How are you?
I'm doing well. How are you doing?
Just fine.
How's everything going down there at Zion and Muskoda?
Boy, I tell you what, we're keeping busy.
Are you?
if that's supposed to keep someone out of trouble, I should be very much out of trouble. I'm not sure that
holds
true.
You ever talk about stuff like this in the Bible study?
Not so much.
All right. Well, my face is a little red, too, but I thought to myself, we're just going to have to talk about this, and our listeners are probably wondering what it is. So let's get down to business. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Every once in a while, I'll check with the Telegraph. That's a newspaper in the United Kingdom. And I saw this interesting headline. It says, "Nudists and swingers at war in France's so-called Naked City." Accompanied by a picture here of some revelation for those who might be looking at it as people with no clothes on wade into some kind of, I guess this is a beach in southern France. I'm not trying to be provocative here. I'm not trying to be tacky. But I thought that this was an interesting story here. It says, tensions in this town. I can't pronounce it. You know French, Pastor?
I spent a couple weeks there this summer, and I could not have any idea as to how to pronounce this. It's CAPD'AGDE. I'm not even going to give it a try. No.
So they called it the Naked City.
Which we can go with that.
Used to be a television show, actually, in America a long time ago. It says, tensions in the Naked City, thanks to its large nudist population, have risen after locals complained that the nudist quarter has been overrun by raunchy hotels, and that children had been confronted with people indulging in acts wide out in the open there, according to some publication called The Independent. The exhibitionist behavior has been blamed on the, quote, libertines, a group of swingers who have descended on the town in recent years. To make matters worse, the group has been accused of walking about in their clothes. See, now Pastor is laughing. The group has been accused of walking about in their clothes and mocking the real nudists, the paper said. Florence Denestabe, an independent local councillor, recently told a council meeting, quote, "When the sun shines, there is an area which turns into the European capital of free sex," unquote. She called on the mayor to intervene before there was, quote, "an explosion of libertine behavior in non-nudist areas of the town." Now, what we have here, first of all, I think it's ironic that people who want to, shall we say, thumb their nose at convention and go around naked suddenly have a boundary, which now they're offended because some other people are not doing what they think they should be doing or not conforming to them. But it seems to me that they would be the ultimate nonconformists walking around naked. Is this on your radar screen, Pastor?
There are so many complex and convoluted issues here. I really am not sure where to begin. In fact, when you, about 45 minutes or so ago, emailed me the link to this story, yeah, and said we might look at this, I think I responded back saying, well, I got it. For better or for worse,
exactly.
I got it. My first reaction
I sensed trepidation on your part,
yeah. My first reaction that I didn't actually type to you in the response to the email was, yikes!
Exactly. And, you know, somebody somewhere will probably accuse me of doing some kind of content here that's like tabloid content, just for the spectacle of it. But that's not why I bring it up.
Mm-hmm.
There are a couple of dynamics going on here. One is people who are flaunting traditional morality by walking around naked, having a problem with somebody else doing something they don't like. That just seems to me to be hypocritical in a way.
Although I think if we were to talk to what this article calls the real nudists as opposed to the libertine swingers, I...
Sorry.
How are we talking about this?
I'm sorry.
KFUO. I think the, quote, real nudists would say that their being nude is not an issue of sexuality. It's just an issue of free expression, and that they are, I would think they would say, trying to be faithful, monogamous partners that just don't want to be constrained by wearing clothes, as opposed to the essence of the other group is adultery, not that they would call it adultery, but free sex, anybody, anywhere, anytime. So I think that the supposedly real nudists would say that their going around nude is not a sexual thing. Now, the question that keeps going through my mind is, how can't it be? Something that has been running through my mind as I've been thinking about this is another possible relation between this topic and what many, many, many people in America struggle with pornography. And I heard a question a while back. How can you tell if a man struggles with pornography? He's breathing and he has a pulse.
Hmm.
I think a question that we could ask is, can a so-called real nudist actually separate a lack of clothing from sexual desire? I would not be successful in doing that, I'm pretty sure.
But what does the Bible have to say about this, Pastor? You and I both know that if you're breathing and you have a pulse, then those words that Jesus spoke there in the Sermon on the Mount about looking at a woman with lust in your heart, we all have to admit that that's a weakness if you have a pulse and you're breathing. So now you create a situation where you have people walking around with no clothes on. What does the Bible have to say about that? I mean, you and I can have our opinions, but does the Word of God speak to this question?
There are a number of places that we can go. One is, well, I don't know if a nudist would use this to support, but God originally created Adam and Eve naked, and we read that, and they were naked and they felt no shame, but that was before the fall into sin. That was before temptation had its way with Adam and Eve. And since then, God clothed them with garments of animal skin. Adam and Eve had already recognized the problem of what their temptation and their fall into sin had led to, and had tried to clothe themselves previously with garments of leaves. And it seems to me that while God originally created the human body glorious and able to be enjoyed in the nude, since the fall into sin that has corrupted so many things, including our sex drive, not to be utterly blatant on the air here, but our sex drive is corrupted, I think God protects us from ourselves by encouraging us to cover ourselves with clothing. And then there are numerous passages that talk about modesty. St. Paul is regularly talking about modesty in church and appropriate attire that would not lead the mind to places where, when we're focusing on praising and worshiping God, our mind should not be. So there are a number of places where Scripture addresses the topic. It's not necessarily that the 11th commandment says, "Thou shalt not walk around naked," but we are certainly exhorted to modesty and decency in public, that we may not, as you point out from the Sermon on the Mount, have our eyes led astray into lustful desires.
In my own personal experience, when I think back to the time when I was young and the morality that my parents held and passed on to me, tried to pass on to me, they would be aghast at this. They would just absolutely have been aghast. But now we have covered so much ground that we've gone from being really in a position of condemning something like this to a position where the nudists are condemning the clothed people.
Yeah.
Which is just about a complete inversion, Pastor. Now, my question for you is, we're told about excesses, I'll use that term, the excesses that the people of cities like Sodom and Gomorrah engaged mm-hmm. in. And the Bible isn't explicitly clear about what's going on there, but seems to indicate that sexual immorality was part and parcel to the culture of Sodom and Gomorrah. God responded to that by nuking both cities. I'll use that verb. But since Jesus has come and died and risen again for the sins of all the world, has God gone from looking at something like this over here in Naked City in France and considering it to be abominable, considering it to be sinful and wretched and worthy of fire and brimstone, to oh, those Frenchmen, I tell you, they just got one crazy idea after another. It's that's really something.
Why is it always the French?
Well, that's a whole other hour in itself.
Oh, my. Yeah. God's view of morality doesn't change. And you mentioned the Sermon on the Mount before. Jesus also says, I tell you, not one letter of the law will pass away until all things are completed. God is just as much opposed to sexual immorality now as he was during the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. But a thought that comes to mind, actually, we had a meeting at church at Zion last night where we started with prayer and devotion, a little Bible study, and we happened to be in 2 Peter chapter 3. And the question in 2 Peter chapter 3 is, if God is angry with sin, why doesn't he do something about it? And the fact that God seems to simply let sin perpetuate and go on and on and on without any reaction maybe means that God is now apathetic towards sin.
Well, it's all been covered, Pastor. It's all been dealt with.
It has been forgiven, but it has not been made okay. And there's a difference there. But Peter warns that God is not failing to punish sin because he doesn't care about it anymore, but so that by patience he might give people time to turn from their sinful ways, which are still sinful ways, and repent. We read in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some of you count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." And so God's view of sin and of all sin is exactly the same as it was from the beginning. It's just that he has allowed many, many sins to go unpunished for many, many years, that in his patience and hopefully through the preaching of the law and then the subsequent preaching of the gospel, these sinners may recognize God's will, repent, and receive this forgiveness and not be lost. And so his failure to, for example, nuke this naked city in France, or his failure to nuke swinger establishments, or his failure to bring it to our continent, nuke San Francisco, again, to use kind of the Sodom and Gomorrah imagery there, cannot be taken to mean that he now condones or is apathetic about what's going on in these cities. But in his patience, he is trying to give as much time as possible for condemned sinners to hear of and recognize the error of their ways, repent, and receive the forgiveness that Jesus Christ, as you point out, has won, which does cover their sins, but is of no use unless it is applied to their sins.
Well, we have these two divided parties now over in the so-called Naked City. We have the nudists on one hand, and we have the hedonists on the other hand. The article here in the Telegraph in the United Kingdom, as we have been going through this story, and the mayor is dealing with this, he's trying to find a resolution, has offered to separate some areas out. It says, I love this line, it says here, traditional nudists, traditional nudists support the move. So the nudists are now the traditional ones.
Right, yeah.
And the hedonists are the other ones. It says one told the paper that they had moved to the area because they wanted, quote, a natural life, unquote, but that they had ended up living surrounded by wild animals.
You know, as I was just hearing you say that, it struck me, if you go to a nature preserve, what's the big attraction there? Wild animals.
Mm.
You know, if they were looking for the natural life.
But they're always on the other side of the fence, Pastor.
Well, it depends. You know, if you're on a safari, you're in a Jeep, you're out right among the animals, and a rhinoceros can come up and flip your Jeep over.
That's true. That's true.
So, but it was funny that they wanted a natural life, and now they're complaining about the wild animals.
Well, exactly. Yeah. So the main question here, Pastor, is, I mean, I'm, as you can see here, I'm glad the folks at home can't see this, but there's a photograph here that's associated with this. And as I look at the folks there who are, naked to the world, I really wish they had clothes on. You know, if you're going to look like that, do us all a favor and put clothes on, because you're not helping anybody there.
For the record, he was holding up a copy printed out with the picture included. I printed one out that...
Exactly. I probably shouldn't even show you this.
It's text only.
Just pretend that I didn't even show you this.
But, you know, on a related topic, how much we are led astray by the eyes. And none of us can ever really conquer totally temptation to really any type of sin, but also sexual sin. But how much the eyes inform that. I would probably wager that there's probably no man living in America that has not had some exposure to pornography widely defined. And I mean,
all you got to do is go to the movies.
Yeah, go to an R-rated movie, even a PG-13 rated movie, and likely you're going to find some woman taking her clothes off. Even watch TV, and you may not have someone completely taking their clothes off, but have you seen the swimsuits on beer advertising lately? And this also can be something to lead the mind into temptation and into sin. We've all seen it. We've all faced it. We've all wrestled with it. There were times in my life where I had more time to, for example, go to the movies. And it's unfortunate because there are some really good movies that have completely unnecessary sexuality in it. But you get exposed to that. And there are times where, frankly, as we talked about being so busy that you kind of do stay out of trouble, that I haven't had time to be exposed to a lot of that. And it's amazing how much less my brain deals on matters of sexuality when my eyes have not been soaking up all the garbage out there in the media. And so how unfortunate it is when we are so saturated with all these images of sexuality in one way, shape, or form, whether they are technically pornographic or not, whether someone is a nudist or whether someone is wearing a thong bikini, you know, I don't really care. How unfortunate when we are so exposed to the pollution that our brains just can't get out of swimming in the sewer.
Would you say that coming to a cultural place where we affirm or we say, it is true, it is good to run around naked, and it is bad for the clothed people to condemn that, so we condemn the clothed people, and etc., as we've talked about here, that is the essence of depravity? Is this depravity on display, Pastor?
Again, for the real nudists, I don't know that they would necessarily say that.
Oh, of course they would.
But I think they would say that They are simply respecting the bodies that they've been given, and they're not ashamed of them to cover them up. But that depravity is to, you know, step outside your marital vows, which they would, they don't say this in the article, but I'm kind of putting words into their mouth. I would think they would say they do not do that. But I think the deeper question is, can we so separate what we see from what we think? And while I wouldn't, you know, want to rate any one thing as the depths of depravity versus anything else, for some people, you know, gambling in a casino is that same level of temptation as for another person seeing someone walk down the street naked. But it helps if we can physically remove ourselves from the situation of temptation that
maybe the monks
injures
were
us
right.
The most.
Maybe the monasteries, maybe that's the way to go.
Although they were not without sin either.
Let's take a telephone call here before we get to the bottom of the hour and talk with Herman. Hi, Herman. You're on the Bible study. Hello, Herman.
Hello.
Go right ahead.
Chuck, this is Jim.
Oh, Jim, I'm sorry.
Yeah, okay.
Go ahead.
He mentioned Adam and Eve a while ago about being created naked. I was talking to Brother Tom Baker, you know.
Yes, sir.
And he brought that subject up while we were talking on his afternoon show and evening show. And his opinion is, and his thoughts is on that when God created them, that they were walking around in an aura of glory that covered them. And when they sinned, they lost that. They lost that glory and saw that they were naked. Now, he said it was an opinion to him. And I said, well, I agree with you, Brother Tom, because but getting on to modesty and so forth and on, whenever they built the tabernacle in the wilderness, God told Moses to tell Aaron and his sons and the priests that went up on the altar to have them breeches made from their waist down to their knees and wear it under their robes, so that they went up to the altar that their nakedness would not show like the pagan priest did. And this was not just a suggestion, but it was a command on the punishment of death that they did not do that. Now, in the New Testament, when John on the Isle of Patmos saw Jesus Christ in his glory, he said he was clothed with his robe all the way down to his feet. And remember the time that the Apostle Peter jumped out of the boat after the resurrection of Christ. Christ was on the beach. They were out fishing. And the Bible says that he was naked. But to people who don't realize what that meant, and that stumped me for many a year until I finally found out that he was in his underclothes. He was not nude or naked. But
so you're saying that the Bible makes a case for modesty?
God makes a case for modesty all through there. He demands that women be modest and sober in their apparel.
All right, let's. We got about a minute left here, Jim, before we take our bottom of the hour break. Let's get the pastor's response. Pastor?
Yeah, mentioned several passages there, including going back to Genesis chapter 2 and the creation of Adam and Eve. All we really have to go on is what God chooses to reveal to us in his word. And in Genesis chapter 2, verse 25, we read, "And the man and his wife were both naked, and were not ashamed." Now, it doesn't specifically say that they were naked, but that was okay because they couldn't really see each other because of the aura of glory around them or so on. So I'm a little hesitant to go beyond what the words of Scripture tell me, but rather just to say God knows best, and we are told that from the beginning they were naked, but that they were not in shame because of it, which is why earlier I mentioned that I think it's probably linked more to the fall into sin than an aura of glory that is not specifically mentioned there. But I certainly agree that after the fall into sin, God strongly admonishes us toward modesty, that we may not be led astray and into sin, and that we may have more mental energy to focus on him and on his grace.
You're listening to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rathert, and with us today, Pastor Kirk Clayton from Zion Lutheran Church in Muskoda. We'll be back after this short break.
I'm Dale Meyer. This October 2nd through 5th, Diane and I will welcome Luther Hostel to the campus of Concordia Seminary. Luther Hostel is designed for adults 55 and over to experience 3 days of fun, fellowship, and learning. Dr. Paul Meyer will be this year's feature presenter, October 2nd through 5th, with an optional trip to Perry County, October 6th. Call 314-505-7486 or visit csl.edu. If it's in the headlines, we'll think about it. If it's a topic of conversation at the water cooler, we'll discuss it. If it's something we need to remember, I'll remind you. Hi, this is Dale Meyer, inviting you to hear the Meyer Minute on KFUO Radio. Weekday mornings and afternoons, I'll bring you fresh commentary from a Christian perspective. The Meyer Minute, addressing today's topics the way God sees it on KFUO Radio.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
I'm sure you didn't get this news story from the media. A man was arrested at a New Mexico abortion mill after threatening to kill two sidewalk counselors. The guy became angry when his wife and daughter started to approach two pro-life women counselors. He and his wife were bringing their daughter in for an abortion. As he ushered his family toward the mill, he said to the women counselors, "I'm going to put a bullet in your head if you talk to her." Then he lifted his shirt to reveal what looked like a gun. The women called the police and the SWAT team arrived. Everyone inside, including staff, had to come out with their hands up. They shut down the mill for 2 hours, preventing babies from being killed. The man was taken away in handcuffs.
For more information, visit our website at lifeissues.org. And stay informed, more informed than you've ever been.
Attacking the Fort. I'm Steve Coleman with today's Religion Roundup. A national group is calling for cancellation of a Christian event this weekend at Fort Bragg, North Carolina. Barry Lynn, Executive Director of Americans United for Separation of Church and State, says the planned Rock the Fort concert improperly enlists the military to make converts to Christianity.
There's a letter from the chaplain's office at Fort Bragg that went out to local churches making it very clear that clergy ought to participate in this event.
The concert featuring Hawk Nelson and Jason Crabb is sponsored by the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. First Baptist Church in Cameron, Louisiana will celebrate its grand reopening Saturday, 5 years and a day after Hurricane Rita nearly obliterated the town. Church members plan to sing a hymn they adopted in Rita's aftermath, Standing on the Promises. Church treasurer Cindy Sellers says she found a hymn book open to that song in the church's muddy wreckage. I'm Steve Coleman.
The essence of Friday afternoon at KFUO Radio includes some good Christian music from 1 to 4, but also Pastor Richard Moore from St. Martin's Winona talks about Epiphras and asks a question you cannot even imagine what he's going to talk about here. We're also going to talk with Pastor Kevin Golden of Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, kind of expanding on the words, "in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ." It's coming up on The Essence from 1 to 4 on KFUO Radio.
Coming up this weekend from Focus on the Family, dating rules for teens, encouragement for victims of abuse, how to minister to Hispanic families, and what to do if your child isn't good at sports. All that and more coming up on the next Weekend Magazine.
Saturday mornings at 10 on KFUO Radio.
Listen to the Bible study. I'm Chuck Rathick. Pastor Kirk Clayton is with us here today. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. The Ask the Pastor Hour of the Bible study. So you should feel free to call in. If you'd like to change the subject, you may do that. We're talking in the first half hour about a story that came out of the United Kingdom from the Telegraph. They're having quite the spat over there in the neighboring country of France, just across the channel there, because there is a southern beach village where the nudists like to congregate. However, the nudism there has degenerated by those who have infiltrated their village and are carrying on in ways that they don't find appropriate. all of which sounds inappropriate to me, and I find a little bit amusing that there are some people who have their shorts in a knot, but I guess
they don't wear them.
But anyway, I wondered if there might be a connection. I don't know that there's a direct connection, but many people who are in church this weekend, Saturday or Sunday, are going to hear an Old Testament reading from Amos, chapter 6. 7 verses, let me read those to you, beginning at verse 1. Woe to those who are at ease in Zion, and to those who feel secure on the mountain of Samaria, the notable men of the first of the nations to whom the house of Israel comes. Pass over to Calna and see, and from there go to Hamath the Great, then go down to Gath of the Philistines. Are you better than these kingdoms, or is their territory greater than your territory, O you who put far away the day of disaster and bring near the seat of violence? Woe to those who lie on beds of ivory and stretch themselves out on their couches and eat lambs from the flock and calves from the midst of the stall, who sing idle songs to the sound of the harp and, like David, invent for themselves instruments of music, who drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with the finest oils, but are not grieved over the ruin of Joseph. Therefore they shall now be the first of those who go into exile, and the revelry of those who stretch themselves out shall pass away. Now, you can get into a lot of trouble right away, Pastor, if you pluck an Old Testament scripture out. Amos here is prophesying to the nation of Israel, and I guess he foresees the coming exile to Babylon. That's what's talked about here. You know, if you don't repent, if you don't change your ways. Am I doing violence to the scriptures by looking at this and seeing hints or shadows of Naked City in France?
Well, as you mentioned, we do need to be careful to respect the original circumstances and the original content of the text and not simply say that, anybody today who lies down on an ivory couch needs to watch out. But I think we can see echoes rolling through history of similar patterns of behavior among human beings, which lead to a certain pattern of recompense when such things happen. And I think we already kind of see this happening on the text. We're warned about, you know, look at Gath and the cities of Philistia and what happened to them. Time and time again, even though perhaps the Philistines were the greater force, God allowed his people, the Israelites, to plunder them. And yet, when the Israelites became no better in their worship, which leads to being no better also in their morality, than the nations around them, then they likewise were subject to ruin. So I don't think, after we understand that this is what's going on in the context of the Old Testament, to see similar patterns playing through today, that when we choose to forsake God's ways, when we are not walking faithfully in the gifts and the strength to sustain us that he would give us, and our morality also then falls into shambles, as happens when we don't have the strength of God to uphold us, we can do nothing other when without God's aid and assistance, then we can probably look for similar patterns of destruction headed our way as well. That's kind of a long and roundabout answer to your question, but to say it shortly, I think you're on the right track.
You know, sometimes it walks like a duck and it quacks like a duck and it's a duck. If you're running around naked over there in France and then some naked people decide to carry that further and engage in activities that probably shouldn't be public and certainly are not modest, why would you be surprised by that? And I guess there are some of us who want to be tolerant and we don't want to be judgmental. And so, well, that probably wouldn't work for me. I don't think I'm going to be visiting Naked City anymore. But it's not up to me to judge those people. No, I can't do that. Does the Bible, does God call us to be tolerant?
He calls us to love. And a key part of love is to encourage those that you do love in what is best for them. The underlying question is, is walking around naked best for someone? Is having the possibility of leading others into or yourself being led into sexual sin best for someone? If the answer is no, which I strongly suggest that it is, then the loving thing to do is actually to admonish them and say, you know, I fear for your spiritual safety, and in some ways, I fear for your physical safety, as if you are walking around naked, I fear that you might be exposing yourself to people being tempted to act on you in ways that will not be in your best interest.
So, Adam and Eve, before the fall, were naked and not ashamed. After the fall, they were ashamed. Now, God clothed them, but before God clothed them, they didn't learn that from God. Their natural,
they sensed that themselves,
reaction was that they needed to clothe themselves because, I guess, they were ashamed. So if I were an inhabitant of Naked City and it was part of my daily routine to be unclothed, that would seem to suggest that I've lost my sense of shame. Is that loss of shame anti-biblical, anti-God, anti-Christ?
I would say that many, many things that we do in all of our everyday life, too, are anti-shame, anti-God, anti what he has laid out for us, because we are inherently sinful creatures. And I don't want to set up the dichotomy, which I don't think is what you're doing, of saying, well, the nudists in France, bad. Kirk Clayton, Chuck Rathert, pat ourselves on the back. We don't go around naked, good. As opposed to recognizing that we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and there are things that all of us wrestle with. And we need to recognize that all of us are likewise under God's judgment by nature and need his forgiveness and grace. Is that the case here in France? I would think that would be entirely likely. But also, we bring this right down to our own time and place and area. I live in Illinois. The radio station here is in Missouri. Both states have lotto games throughout the state. Is this depraved and leading people away from God as they are led directly into greed and covetousness and, you know, leading people to rely upon money rather than on God's provision? And is that more a problem for us that we should be dealing with in our Midwestern culture today than nudists in France? So we need to recognize that all of us have weak spots and blind spots when it comes to God's truth and God's word, that all of us need to together repent, whether it's the person addicted to gambling at the casinos down on the river here in the St. Louis area, or whether it's the swingers in Naked City in France. We all stand under God's condemnation, and rightly so, because we have all fallen from his ways, and we all need and have access to the forgiveness in Jesus Christ, that he has already paid the penalty, and that we can be his into eternity.
So Amos, speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, woe to those who are at ease in Zion.
And which I think, sorry to interrupt, but I think goes exactly to your point of, are we called to be tolerant? No. We are not called to be at ease and just say, live and let live. That's the problem here. Woe to those who are at ease, who are just saying, I'm not going to worry myself about it. It's bad for business. It's bad for the bottom line, bad for profits. I'm going to lie around my ivory couches and let the world go to hell if it wants to. That's not what we're called to do. We're not called to be at ease, but to be a force of salt and light in a world that likes darkness. And that's not the life of ease. That's actually a fairly painful, difficult life of calling sinners to repentance.
So after making this pronouncement that covers the first six verses of chapter 6 in Amos, Amos says, therefore, so that signals to me I've got a conclusion coming.
In cause and effect.
They shall now be the first of those who go into exile, and the revelry of those who stretch themselves out on the ivory couches or in ease in Zion shall pass away. The key word there is revelry. everything that I've described to you that is contained in this story in the Telegraph from Great Britain, does it qualify as revelry, Pastor?
Along with many, many other things, yeah. We have become so fixated on pleasure in many ways, through sexuality, through pornography, through nudity in this story, through an addiction to money, whether it's through gambling or whether it's through unethical business practices, through ecstasy, supposedly, in drinking, in drugs. In so many ways, we have been so consumed by revelry and the seeking after one high after another, literally or figuratively, that we have overlooked the call to spend time with the Lord in His Word and walking in His ways, and we have forsaken true joy which is found in knowing our Lord Jesus Christ and being drawn deeper and deeper into a relationship with our loving God. We have exchanged that true joy for the shallow happiness of revelry in so many ways, and it's not a good trade-off.
Now, have you ever been to Carlisle Lake, Pastor?
I have.
How far is that? That's not too terribly far from Muskoot. Is it a half an hour, maybe?
Half hour, 40 minutes, yeah.
Yeah. If the nudist descended upon Carlisle Lake, took over, you know, one of the beaches there, kind of took over a section of Carlisle Lake, would you have an Amos responsibility there? It's a half hour, 40 minutes away. You could say it might as well be, on the other side of the state as far as I'm concerned. Would you have a responsibility as an ordained man of God to go to somebody and say to those leaders, whoever it is that governs Carlisle Lake in the county or the village, what Amos says to the people of Israel here in this Old Testament book?
You know, I'm going to answer that by way of an illustration on a little bit different topic. Thinking of homosexuality, there are various times that a pastor or a church has come out very strongly against homosexuality, and gay activists have come and picketed at the church. Now, to extend that same question, does the pastor then have an Amos obligation to go out and stand in front of the homosexuals and denounce them face to face for their lifestyle choices and try to show them the error of their ways there? What has really struck me are stories where the tactic that the pastor and the congregation have taken instead is they set up a booth outside and give away bottles of water. They if necessary, provide medical assistance. That they first say, well, previously they've gotten in this situation because they've made a very clear confession that homosexuality, or in this case, you know, any sexual sin, is contrary to God's word and needs to be stopped. But then in dealing with the person one-to-one, or, you know, with the group that might be exhibiting nudist tendencies at Carlisle Lake, or the homosexuals picketing at the church, saying, but first, we're going to care for you and love you, and you know where we stand on this sin, but we're going to care for you and take care of you, provide water on a hot day, provide shelter if needed, provide medical assistance if needed.
Maybe some clothes.
Maybe some, yeah. The thing is, I was thinking, well, maybe what we need to do would go to Carlisle Lake with, you know, a bunch of, you know, one-size-fits-all sweatsuits or something and hand those out and say, hey, we want to protect you from sunburn.
Well, you see, this is the thing that really caught my attention as it particularly pertains to this Old Testament reading that some folks will hear in church this weekend, and that is, you start off with what I would call revelry, immodesty, people running around publicly with no clothes on. Why would we be shocked that into that context, some people who are running around without their clothes on would decide to interact? Now, that offends the first group, and because they're offended, what do? They go to the mayor. Mayor, you've got to stop this. We can't have this kind. We actually have people who are wearing their clothes who are mocking us. Mayor, you've got to stop. But there's no word in here of a clergyman anywhere near Naked City that goes to the mayor and says, this is not appropriate behavior. This needs to be stopped. We can't have this in our town. Now, maybe there is a clergyman there who's fought that battle and lost it already. I don't know. But there's no record of it here in this story. And you know what? There's something inside of me that tells me that the clergymen are zipped up tight, whatever are left over there in France, and have more or less capitulated to we're not going to win this one. But that's not the way Amos went about it. And there were a number of prophets that went about it, and they didn't win, Pastor. The exile still came.
Now, forgive me for picking up on what you might have not have intended as a pun, but you said that the clergymen are zipped up tight. when it comes to their pants, I certainly hope they are.
Yes.
But the problem is, when we talk about ministering in a situation of nudity, as we are here, or in other sins, a pastor who would go in to minister in that situation first needs to make sure that he is going to be able to withstand the temptations that he would face in that way. If I were to go to so-called Naked City in France to try to prophesy in an Amos-like setting there, I would need, first and foremost, to make sure that I am not going to be led astray and fall into sexual sin by being exposed to that, that I can, to use your so eloquent words, personally remain zipped up tight and not be led astray, which leads me to look at another of the readings that many people in church will hear on Sunday. There are two possible readings for the epistle. One of them is from 2 Timothy chapter 6, where Paul goes through a list of problems of lust, of greed, of temptations and snares, senseless, harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. And then Paul says in verse 11, "But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the certain life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession." But the thought that came to my mind is, "But as for you, O man of God, flee these things." And I sometimes wonder if a person is rushing into the midst of this to be like an Amos prophet, I wonder, what is the motive? Is it truly to bring about repentance through the Word of God and to love those that he may disagree with? Or is it that he wants to be at the center of attention and he's fleeing into temptation rather than fleeing from temptation? So we need to be very careful of motives as
Agreed.
To why would we enter into a situation
like that. But
Jesus
died for these people.
He did.
Just as much as he died for you and me, and they need to hear the Word of God as much as anybody. And so I guess you're saying that if there is a clergyman whose task it is to go into the lion's den, if you will, that God will handpick that man, and as he did Amos, and God will be with him as he goes about doing that work.
You know, as we're thinking about the Old Testament, perhaps another analogy is consider Solomon, who in all of his wisdom was not able entirely to resist the temptation to idolatry and other problems through intermarriage.
Consider David.
Yeah, yeah. And very, very strong and religious men can fall and cause an even bigger mess for the family of faith. So we need to be very, very careful there.
And we can also consider John the Baptist, who, having observed Herod's sin by taking his brother's wife, did not shrink from the task of calling Herod out and eventually paid for it with his life.
Right. Something that comes to mind is Jesus saying, "Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me." And once in a while, you'll find a pastor that says, "Well, I am going to throw myself into this difficult situation, knowing that I'm going to be reviled, that I'm going to face the wrath of the world. But Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me." And I think oftentimes we don't have to look that hard for crosses. God will probably place the crosses that he has for us to bear in front of us. We probably don't need to be running halfway around the world looking for them.
Let's take a phone call here and talk with James. You're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Pastor, when we see our brothers use their eyes to, like Samson, gawking at Philistine women, and or like David's son Amnon, who let his lust for his sister take him to a despicable means, as Christians in culture, are we not to be wise in what is good and simple concerning those things that are evil. Is this a what you would call a posture of tolerance?
I think you're exactly right on that. We need to be wise in what is good, and as I mentioned from 1 Timothy chapter 6, flee from what is evil. There are a whole lot of things about a whole lot of sins that I don't know, and I want to be ignorant of them. I think you're exactly right. We need to dwell on and focus on what is good. You know, St. Paul says, whatever is right, whatever is good, whatever is noble, whatever is beautiful, whatever is lovely, focus on these things. And don't have your mind so polluted and corrupted by the ways of the world that our brain spends all day swimming in the sewer. Martin Luther has an analogy. I don't know whether this is authentic Luther. I haven't read it in black and white, or whether it's kind of apocryphal Luther. But Luther has the phrase, you can't keep the birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from making a nest in your hair. In our society, unfortunately, the way our society is in modern America, we're surrounded by greed, we're surrounded by sexuality, we're surrounded by pornography, we're surrounded by various forms of nudity, we're surrounded by drugs and alcohol, we're surrounded by all of these sins. But as our caller pointed out, we should be as innocent and ignorant in those ways as we can, and instead focus and delve deeply into the Word of God. We can't keep the birds of temptation from flying over our heads, but we can keep ourselves from inviting them to come closer and closer and closer, to the point where they're so entwined with us that they've nested in our hair and sunk into our brain, and our brain can't help but think on where am I going to get my next view of pornography, or where am I going to buy my next lottery ticket, because I can't escape from the circle of want and greed that led me there, or where am I going to get my next high or my next drink of alcohol, but to focus instead on God and His Word and being in His house and receiving His gifts and receiving His forgiveness and being wise in the ways of God and foolish in the ways of the world. I think our caller, and I may be saying more than what he intended to say, but I think he was on the right track there.
So, Pastor, it'll probably be a long time, maybe never, before I take up a topic like this again, because it is kind of tacky. It is kind of makes you squirm a little bit.
And by that, all subsequent occupants of this chair, I'm sure, will thank you.
Amen. However, and I mean this genuinely, you may not be able to give a straight-up black-and-white answer to this question, but is it appropriate or inappropriate on this program to deal with a subject like this?
I think it is appropriate. I think things need to be said and need to be addressed. And I've heard in different contexts, all it takes for evil to win is for good people to say nothing. And when a topic comes up, as squeamish or as uncomfortable as it may be, it needs to be addressed. It needs to be seen in light of God's Word. And not only does it need to be seen for sin, which oftentimes is what the uncomfortable and squeamish topics are, but that sin also needs to be taken to the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ, and that we can see that even those who are caught up in these sins, as St. Paul says in various places, many of us once were, that sin also has been atoned by the blood of Jesus Christ, is not outside of His forgiveness, and that we also can receive this gift of God's acceptance, His love, His forgiveness, His eternal salvation, as we leave those sins behind, leave them at the foot of the cross, and receive the gift of life that Jesus would have for us. Not life in the way the world sees it, but true abundant life as God truly knows is best.
Thank you, Pastor.
Mm-hmm.
I'll never do this to you again, I promise. Pastor Kirk Clayton, pastor at Zion Lutheran Church in Muscoota, our Ask the Pastor program. We continue in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 15, next week.
Listen to Chuck Rathard and guest pastors Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.